I grew up in a foster care. I moved from one to another family about 3-4 times since I'm 3 years old. Life were not easy. Life were tough. I had absolutely no joy and no happiness and no hope. It all came to a culmination when I was about to commit suicide. A case where I fell in love with a girl and she had no clue who I am, and I was too ashamed and too embarrassed to even tell her and invite her because I never had anything. It wasn't my house, wasn't my place. And anyway, I thought that, you know, my life looked like that and I see no hope in the future. I better put an end to it right now and not, you know, just punch the card and move on. And so I decided to do that. And then something grabbed a hold of me that night and I decided, you know what, maybe give that world one last chance. And I remember that that was the week that I learned that one of my best friends in school, he's a Messianic Jew. And the way I learned that is when I came to his house when we studied together for our final exams for the SATs, I found out that they pray before they eat and they close their eyes, they hold hands, and they just talk to God, and it really ministered to me at that time in my life. And then, of course, I asked them a million questions. Everything was great, but I just didn't understand why Jews should believe in Jesus, because in my head, in my mind, in my perception, Jesus is for Christians, then there is the God of Israel for the Jews. And then somebody just told me, why don't you just ask God, pray and ask God to reveal who Jesus is. And I remember I didn't even know how to approach God. And so I wrote a prayer on a piece of paper and I put it on the wall. I knelt down that night. I read from it and didn't know that. Then the following morning, on my way to work before school, I felt something is different. And then when I came to work and I put together the different parts of the morning newspaper, a one-page size advertisement with big bold capital Hebrew letters with the name Yeshua in Hebrew, which is Jesus, were all over the number one newspaper in Israel. Apparently it was the advertisement for the Jesus film of Campus Crusade showing in Jerusalem. Little did I know that this movie moved millions, but all I thought is this was an instant answer. And I went to the movie theater in Jerusalem. Bear in mind, it was there only for a couple nights because the authorities, when they realized the evangelistic nature of the movie, they removed it. And so what happened is I showed up and I see all the Old Testament prophecies that I've known and I've read and I loved so much being fulfilled in one person. I didn't even read the New Testament by then, but I knew all the Old Testament, especially Isaiah 53. And then it was only a matter of surrendering and accepting and acknowledging his lordship and messiahship by the end of the movie and then accepting him to my heart. I went back home and I told all the foster kids around the table that they're all sinners and they must be saved and there is a way and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, my foster family didn't take it easily, but they thought it's a crazy thing that a teenager go through and, you know, a couple weeks it'll go away. And when they realized it's not going away and at least one more person in my foster family was affected and actually got saved through that, they kicked both of us out of the house one evening. And I ended up staying with my friends who led me to the Lord, and then I joined the army. And I remember the army was nothing I ever wanted to do and nothing I ever wished and was excited for. And every night I would pray that Jesus would come back. And from someone who didn't want the army, God prepared me for something else. And I was invited, summoned to the Officers Academy. I graduated. Then I became the deputy governor of Jericho at the age of 21. This is unheard of. And that's when the secret negotiations with Palestinians started. And I was basically part of the negotiating team with the Palestinians. And during the time that we prepared the pullout from Jericho, I became the official tour guide of the Israeli army in the Jericho region. I hosted ambassadors and prime ministers and, of course, military delegations and obviously the Israeli teams that came for preparation. And I fell in love with the fact that I can actually show my country through my eyes. Mm-hmm. And it's important that the eyes of the believer who knows the scriptures and loves his country will be the eyes through which people see this country. And I got out of the army. I studied in the Hebrew University to become a government licensed tour guide. I started guiding. And that's when God really had me meeting so many amazing people. The ministry, Behold Israel, started right after 9/11. I was teaching in New York in 9/11 when those buildings came down. I was actually on them the night before, asking asking what will happen if something is going to hit them. And behold Israel was born, because I am sure, as I was then, that once you behold Israel, when you look at Israel, you understand how fast and how imminent the return of Christ is, and how we are indeed living in the end times. And since then, you know, God has taken me to so many different countries and 5 different continents. And it ended up with just not long ago when I was teaching Manny Pacquiao during his boxing match against Floyd Mayweather. I gave every night Bible study, and quite a few people got saved. And it's remarkable for a Jewish guy living in Jerusalem at that time to be all the way in Las Vegas in a Michael Jackson theater preaching the gospel to hundreds of people and getting saved.
Well, Amir, I have heard you say, and I'm talking to Amir Sarfati from Israel. He is in Israel as we speak. I've heard you say, quoting you now, that you see an amazing alignment of the Bible and reality. And it just makes you smile when you see. I mean, most people are looking at headlines today. I was just talking to some on my staff today, and we're all saying we almost have to avoid some of the headlines. And so I was amused that you look at some of the issues of the day and you smile. You're not afraid. Why don't you explain what you meant by that?
Yeah. First of all, I truly believe that God wants his children to know his plan. And the reason is so they will not be afraid. One of the things that Jesus told all of his followers quite a few times, do not be afraid. And the reason why we shouldn't be afraid is that if we know what's going to happen, why should we be afraid when we know the end also? We don't.
Right.
It's not like we know what's happening now. We know the end. We know who wins. We know how it's going to happen. We know where we go, and we know what our task in this world is. Yes, there are so many disturbing things around the world. But when you know the whole script, and you know that the end is very good for you, and you know that it can be good for so many others, why should you be afraid? Why should you be frightened? I think fear is not of the Lord. We know in the scriptures that Bible prophecy was given to all of us in order to comfort us, not to frighten us. And as someone who lives in Israel and seeing the good hand of the Lord whose name is He that keepeth Israel, how can I be afraid when I see the daily miraculous survival of a country surrounded by so many enemies? I am full of confidence that if we know the scriptures, if we believe in them, and if we proclaim them, and if we live them, there is no room for fear.
What you're saying, Amir, is so true, and I remind audiences all the time that prophecy is a gift. I heard our friend Bill Silas say that once, and it made an impact on me, and I've repeated it over and over. It's a gift, and God has given it to us that we would understand the times, and I believe that the unknown breeds fear, and when you understand what the scripture says to us, and we can place all of our trust on that, it does make fear go away. Something I want to say before we get too far away from it too, Jan, that as Amir was talking about how God rescued him just to the point where he was ready to end his life, I wrote down, God gives hope to the hopeless. And we say that all the time, but we're hearing that story right now come true in Amir's life and what happened to him. And, you know, we've all come from somewhere. There's probably somebody out there right now who is thinking, well, but you don't understand my situation, Eric, and you don't understand who I am and where I came from, Jan. But we all came from somewhere, either from the New Age movement or from the drug culture and the music industry or from a hopelessness in a foster care home. We've come from somewhere, and usually from places we don't want to think about, places filled with lies or despair or destruction or all of that. And maybe right now, if somebody is listening and God is speaking to them through a car radio, maybe they're on the edge of doing something that they could never recover from, a suicide, something terrible. There is hope for the hopeless in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He's the one who delivered me from 14 years of drug addiction. He is the one that saved Amir. He's the one that saved Jan and every other Christian. We've all come from somewhere. And I just want to say to whoever that is that God is speaking to right now, that there is hope. Don't give up. Don't despair. There is a God who loves you and has a purpose for you, just as he has for Amir, taking him from where he was to be able to have an audience with a boxer in the most watched boxing match in history, and being able to minister to him and those around him. I mean, it's an amazing thing.
Well, Amir, I'd like to throw some rapid-fire questions at you, but let me just jump back to 2011 here, because the conversation that we're focusing on for the balance of the program is heavily Middle East centric, and if time allows, how America fits in there, because so many of our listeners are here in America. But what were your thoughts when you saw the Arab Spring began to play out back in 2011? I mean, the word on the street was, well, they're pursuing democracy. This is a good thing. Of course, we knew better. We knew that wasn't the case. It was going to be a great destabilization of the region. What were your thoughts?
I think that my biggest fear, actually, when even back earlier than that, when I saw the U.S. president speaking in the Cairo University,
yes,
to
amen,
the Muslim world on, it was May, and I think it was May of 2009, if I'm not mistaken.
It was June 09, yes.
Yes, and I remember I was in my living room, and I watched the speech, and I almost choked when I realized that what he's basically telling the world, the Muslim world, he's basically encouraging them to pursue democracy, obviously almost brought America down to its knees in its attempt to apologize for every bad thing that ever happened to Islam, and of course glorified Islam, and that this is probably the best thing that ever happened to the world, and every good thing that ever was invented was of Islamic origin. But then I remember that when I saw that, I said to myself, well, he's basically giving the green light for the people to rebel against the only stable governments that are still there in the Middle East.
That's right.
And sure enough, he threw Mubarak under the bus, and he did the same to several other leaders around. And to see the enthusiasm in which he embraced later on Morsi, and the cold shoulder he gave to Assisi that replaced Morsi, one cannot understand that besides a great and deep sympathy to something that is foreign to us. Now, we must understand that the Arab, everybody calls it Arab Spring. I call it an Arab winter, as far as I'm concerned, because spring is about new and fresh and
that's
nice,
right,
and good things. What we see ever since is actually everything goes wrong. And more than 350,000 people died since that so-called Arab Spring began, most of them in Syria. And my point is that we see that which began in that speech became the catalyst to the events and the coalition that are to be built up later on.
Right.
And what we see now is something that could have not happened without, on one hand, the popular revolt, and on the other hand, the rise of ISIS and other terrorist organizations. And countries that are so afraid, that are so disturbed by what's happening, are now regrouping, and they're now becoming more and more desperate for a regional alliance. Now, having said that, I must make it very clear that what we see around the world right now is not just the Arab Spring, is the fall of the American Middle East diplomacy in light of all of these events. Of course, for years I've been saying that. I cannot see how prophecies like Ezekiel can take place without America first having to end its role in the Middle East. So, you know, what we see in the last 5 years or 6 years since this current administration is in power is that America's role in the Middle East is diminishing, and therefore, in that void, other countries are now looking around and regrouping with other different alliances.
You said something to the effect that you were talking about ISIS and the fact that it's obviously, it's kind of hell on earth for a lot of people, and at least in a particular small region right now. During the Great Tribulation, the entire world is going to be a little bit as though it's under the control of ISIS. Explain yourself. I know what you mean. I'm not sure every listener knows what you mean.
Let me go back. You know, a lot of people lately are, in light of what ISIS is doing, people are saying, well, religion is a problem. God is a problem. God says, do behead this and kill that and do all of that. And the first thing that people bring as an excuse to justify any horrific things done, or just to say that it's not different than any other things written in the Bible, is how Israel was instructed by God to enter their land and to leave no one alive. And it makes me angry when I hear that, because people don't know history. In fact, Israel was not called Israel, it was Canaan, and Canaan was inhabited by the Canaanites, who were one big ISIS. In fact, ISIS at least tried to please God. These people did not even do that. For them, every possible horrific thing that we can think of as atrocity was a habit and a practice. And this is why God wanted these things to be uprooted. This is why God wanted to raise the bar and the standard and to bring godly and God-fearing and godliness to the world. And so, you know, when you see a terrorist, obviously you have to kill him. When you see all of that happening, you have to eradicate that. And so that's to start with. Now, the world, if you read carefully the book of Revelation, it speaks of how the Antichrist will behead anyone that is not following him. Now, we watch today the beheading done by ISIS, and we're so upheld, and we're so angry, and we're so, you know, and most of the time, it will be the non-believers, the humanistic, the very people who will hold human rights as their God, and they will be the first ones to oppose such thing. But guess what? The end times scriptures that are talking about the tribulation is talking about the fact that anyone who will not accept the mark of the beast will be beheaded. It speaks of horrible things that will be done to those who believe in Christ during the tribulation. And so I'm saying, if ISIS now is a small little terrorist group, can you imagine the whole world like that? Mm. If you're not going to be raptured, if you're not going to be with the Lord when that tribulation will take place? This is horrible. Think about it. The leader of the free world will be ordering the beheading of people.
The point is to get right with God right now while we have the opportunity.
You know, let's not forget how this happened either, because ISIS was created in the void that was created out of the weakness that we showed as the United States of our, you know, with our military being pulled out that void. And I believe that Islam's emboldened by what they've seen. So much for the idea that we have progressed as humans and that our intellect has suddenly overcome all the barbarian attitudes, because ISIS has proven that by advertising their barbarism, they are going to get more people to follow them and fund them. And I believe this is going to spread across Islam, both Sunni and Shia, and we're going to watch it exacerbate beyond where it is right now. And that's a frightening thought, but this is, as Amir said, a precursor to what Antichrist will do.
Amir, let me ask you a specific question here. Give me your thoughts on this. First of all, this nuclear deal with Iran, and my hunch is you didn't think in your lifetime, and I'm speaking for you, and I really shouldn't here, but let me speak for me. I didn't think in my lifetime I would see America really abandon Israel, which is what's going on as we speak anyway. And your thoughts on this nuclear deal with Iran, and part B of that question, please, is do you think that Israel will strike Iran either in 2015 or 16?
I was hoping that the rapture will come before that, but to be honest with you, I'm not surprised. No one should be surprised. We've seen that cold shoulder given to the allies of America in the Middle East and the warm embrace given to America's biggest enemies in the Middle East over the last few years. No wonder why the Saudis are outraged.
Yes.
In fact, they don't want to attend a conference that is being summoned by the U.S. president. You see that half of the Gulf states are not sending their leaders, and you see that Egypt is actually close ties with Russia and buying military equipment from France right now, because that distancing from the allies and embracing the enemy is something that is hitting in shock everyone, not only you and me. Now, seeing that, I think, with all the respect to the U.S. Decision regarding the Iranian nuclear deal, that Israel will not act all by itself. I think that right now we have secret negotiations between the Israelis and the Saudis and the other Gulf countries on what to do and how to do it. We've been engaged in a wonderful, great, and very successful cyber warfare in which we managed to push the Iranian nuclear program years back. If it wasn't for that, they would have had the bomb already.
That's right.
So, you know, sometimes it's more effective to send an email than to send F-15s. Just one worm or one bug or one virus, and it does the work. We will work to stop the Iranian nuclear program from becoming a bomb, and I believe that what's going to shock the world is actually the events in Syria. With all the respect to Iran, according to the Bible, is not coming to attack Israel all by itself.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible speaks of Iran being a part of an alliance that will come, alliance that will be led by Gog. My opinion, something that will happen in Syria is going to cause the alliance that is being prepared right now to finally come up against Israel. Yeah. And neither America nor Europe will come to help us because, you know, for everyone, it seems hard to explain. Damascus is the sensitive point of everyone around this
region. Exactly what I was going to say.
You know, a couple of years ago when the red line has been redrawn so many times, you saw how Russia would not allow anyone to go in and how Iran would not allow anyone to go in and how America was careful and the Europeans were careful not to go in. And so something about Syria and the unbelievable amount of unconventional weapon that is stored underneath that city that nobody wants it to be revealed and nobody wants it to be taken. And the way I read my Bible, Damascus will cease from being a city. And Damascus is a huge city right now. It will cease from being a city. That means something catastrophic, something beyond our maybe even understanding is going to happen. And it will wipe out the whole place. Now, it may even be its own weapon that will explode. But one thing is for sure, no matter what happened in the Middle East, Israel will be blamed.
You feel that Isaiah 17, which is the annihilation of Damascus, it will cease from being a city, and most feel that has not happened before. A few people think that that happened in history, but you feel that that will precipitate Ezekiel 38:39 or Gog and Magog, and I've heard you give that teaching, which is, I think, very convincing. And I've also heard you say that you talk about the demonic powers in the region. Well, yes, and that actually goes, we got the Prince of Persia dancing around over there. We've had that going on for quite some time because they're all outlined in the Bible. Amir, I have heard you in some of your conversations with Jack Hibbs, and it's been most interesting as you two discuss some of the issues of the day. Do you have a time frame at all for when this, and obviously we've got a war going on in Syria, Syria-Iraq region, a time frame when this catastrophe could take place?
The way I see things, I see that both parties, whether it's the rebels, ISIS, or even the Syrian regime, in order to survive, they will have to redirect the attention of the world towards someone else. And, you know, Hezbollah tried to open a new front from Syria, and we immediately destroyed it by killing all of their commanders in one missile. And they probably are working on redoing that. But they understand that they cannot attack Israel from sovereign countries. They have to attack Israel from a country which is chaotic, which is under huge chaos, and nobody cares about what's going on there, and you can always blame someone else. And therefore, whether it's the rebels, Syrian regime, whether it's ISIS, or even an explosion, a huge explosion in Damascus that will destroy the city from within that has absolutely nothing to do with Israel, all of the above will result with blaming Israel for that, which is going to happen. You know, Israel is ready. We're ready to attack. In fact, we are attacking Damascus almost every few months. We're attacking storages of weapons and missiles and rockets that are making their way towards Lebanon, towards the Hezbollah. We're very concerned about unconventional weapons that might be held in Syria and will fall in the wrong hands. As far as I'm concerned, if Israel will feel that one of those things that are game changers will happen and a very game-changing weapon is directed towards us, we will not hesitate to attack. In fact, Syria posts the biggest threat. Hamas is not a big threat for Israel. You know, we learn how to deal with their rockets, with their tunnels. And we have great, very strong alliance with the Egyptian current government right now. In fact, they're more effective in fighting terrorism than any other government ever before in the history of Egypt. We have great understanding with the Lebanese that if they don't do anything, we won't attack. So if there is a danger to Israel right now from anywhere around us in the first tier of countries surrounding us, it's going to be Syria. And bear in mind, Even after, if we may attack Syria, it's not going to be the first tier of countries coming against us. It's going to be the second tier. It's going to be countries that are not bordering with Israel. It's going to be Iran, it's going to be Turkey, Sudan, Libya. Those countries don't have any border with Israel, and those countries don't have any history of being defeated by Israel, whereas the surrounding countries around us have all felt the hand of the IDF throughout the years. And so I always say first tier learned its lesson in the first 60 years of Israel. Second tier will come, according to Ezekiel, to attack. And that will be, I think, as a result of Damascus being destroyed, because there is no other event that I can see that everybody else is very careful to touch and to deal with, like Syria and like Damascus itself.
Let's not forget that, and I know some of the listeners may think I'm beating the same horse again, but, you know, this is the marginalization of America's role, and this has all happened in the last 6 years. You go back and look at and see what's happened. All of this has happened under the watch of the current president, his administration. You begin to look and see what is going on and how Israel is now making alliances with Egypt instead of us. And to me, that's one of the sad things. You know, people ask often, what do you see about America and Bible prophecy? And it could be this is exactly why we don't see America in a direct role in Bible prophecy, because we've been marginalized already, and this is what's happening. And I come back to something I said during the break off air, that you have these two major alignments going on, Sunni and Shia. And instead of which countries are out there, it's going to be these two movements, and I think countries will become almost irrelevant as time moves on, because it will be the ISIS movement on one side, and I believe the other side will be just as vicious because they see what ISIS has done with their barbarism. Man, it's an exciting time to have your Bible open and have an understanding that God is allowing these things to take place, right down to the destruction of the oldest city in civilized history, that
Damascus,
is Damascus. Boy, it's exciting.
Again, Eric and Amir, I guess the key word, I think, when we're talking eschatology, end time events, is the word convergence. So many things are coming together at the same time. And Amir Sarfati, I've heard you say, and my dear friend Ed Heinsohn says the same thing, God has given us prophecy to prepare us, not to scare us. And so as we give this kind of information today, it's not that we're trying to scare anybody, but we did open the program by suggesting that days ahead are going to get, we don't know if ahead means a week, a month, 10 years or what, but they're going to get extremely dark, and we need to be preparing our hearts.
You said it's to prepare the believer, but it's actually to warn the non-believer, and I think non-believers should be afraid in light of what we know that is going to happen.
Absolutely. Couldn't agree more. I wanted to ask you just a little bit. I heard you make a statement that the church in America is becoming a part of the Great Deception. And what did you mean by that?
I mean that overall there is a great deception going on around the world. People must understand this is how Satan works. He's the father of all lies. He's the great deceiver. And deception is basically the knowledge. What makes him a deceiver is knowing the truth, but choosing, of course, to say the lie. And unfortunately, I see that when it comes to the deception of the nations, most of the deception of the nations is regarding Israel. Because there is the deception of the whole world, and there is the deception of just the nations, those that are not Israel. And when it comes to that deception, saying so many lies about the name of the country and the size of the country and who has the right over the country and all of those things that, you know, millions around the world are convinced that this is not Israel, this is Palestine, this is not for us. I mean, all of those lies, one thing after the other, and this whole Palestinian issue and the Palestinian ethos that was born only in the 20th century, all of that caused so many churches, even in America, to actually turn their back to Israel and start believing in horrible doctrines. One doctrine, of course, is that God is no longer with Israel. In fact, Israel abandoned God, and therefore God abandoned Israel, and that the church has replaced Israel. So that's one thing, what's known as replacement theology, that Israel is no longer God's people, which, by the way, I cannot understand how anyone can teach that in light of Romans chapter 11. However, then you see the active participation of quite a few churches and prominent Christian leaders in what we call the Palestinian effort to delegitimize Israel. We see that. It comes all the way to the point where I listen to a radio show and I hear the pastor says that Genesis 12, speaking of I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you, is not even about Israel. I couldn't believe it. Because
who
will God bless? Who will God bless for blessing anyone else? I mean, you see the blindness and the lack of understanding. And God told me years ago, when I started traveling around the world, the Lord spoke to me in a very real and vivid way. And he said, you will know where they stand spiritually by asking them where they stand in regards to Israel.
Yes.
Israel is sort of like a litmus test to test the spiritual state of that church and the biblical doctrine of that church. And I've seen that all over the world as I travel around the world. I see, because if you end up hating what God loves, you will end up embracing what God hates.
That's right. As we know, all the three of us are on the same page on this. It's just not replacement theology either.
Right.
It's the feel-good message. Happy-go-lucky gospel, you know, mm-hmm. We're fiddling while Rome burns. Mm-hmm. Instead of being salt and light, and salt is often uncomfortable, but salt and light in the world, we've decided we want to change the message to attract the people to sit in the seats to give the offerings. All of that is a recipe for disaster inside the church. And, you know, we've talked about this over and over. We've done DVDs on it, Jan. We've done it at the conference. We've done it on air. We write about it. Amir is speaking about it even now as he has started out talking about replacement theology. I know where he's going here with the idea of the lights, the sound, the music, all more important than the message. And if the message has anything that's confrontational to an individual or to an ideal, it's to be left out. And these are all signs of the end time.
You know, it's a trend that you see dictated by spiritual movements around the world. You know, on May 30th, 2013, Pope Francis said that even atheists can do good things and they can go to heaven as well.
Oh, you're exactly right.
My point is that we see that trend. And in light of what ISIS is doing, you can imagine the millions and millions of Muslims that are saying, I'm not like them. And you know, all they need to do is just do good things. And somebody promises them that they have a place in heaven. And all around the world is do good, feel good, and your place is safe. And unfortunately, that's the spirit of the Antichrist.
In the time we have left, I want to ask you one more question here, because it's an important question, because I've heard you comment about the spread of Islam today, and you suggest, you feel that Muslims will either convert to Christianity or to the one world religion.
I get testimonies from many places, even in Iran itself, but in other Arab countries, of visions and dreams that Jesus appears before tribal leaders and Muslim officials that causes their entire families and tribes to turn to the Lord. In fact, if there is any reason why I believe judgment is not befalling over those places, is because, you know, as Second Peter says, you know, not slacking as some called slackers, but he's long-suffering, willing that no one will perish. And I see that trend. I see how Muslims understand the nature of their religion and they see the hope in Christ and they turn their hearts to Christ. However, what about the hundreds of millions of Muslims that don't have that access to hear about Christ, or they don't understand what Christ is and they think it's of somebody else's religion? Then you see that somebody's promising them that all they need to do, whether they're Muslim, Christian, Jews, Hindus, or even atheists, all they need to do is to do good things. And doing good things will cause them to enter the kingdom of God. So either you truly understand your sinful nature and you truly understand the power of God through Jesus Christ and you really have that conversion experience, or you gladly buy the ticket of the do-good club and you become so blind and eventually blinded even more by the prince of this world, mm-hmm. to the point that when you see righteousness, you will actually come against it. And the Bible says that in the book of Revelation, that knowing that all those horrible things are coming from God to punish them for ungodliness, and knowing that God has the power to stop it, all they do is actually blaspheme the name of the Lord. That's blindness in its purest form. And it starts with believing in that, you know, doing good things is actually your ticket. And I keep telling people, you know, our salvation is by faith alone and not by works, so no one will boast. Of course, works is a fruit of our faith, but it's not the reason for our faith. And if I can urge people around the world, if they're listening, you know, there's only one way, there's only one truth, and that's Jesus, and Jesus Christ. And he said that. And he said that to the Jews, and he meant that for the whole world. No one is exempt. No one has a bypass or a ticket to heaven not through Jesus. It's impossible. You know, we're dead in our sin. Our sin separated us from God. He cannot fellowship with us, and Jesus provided the solution. So that's basically, in a nutshell, mm-hmm. what I believe is okay. going to happen to Islam, and not only to Islam, unfortunately, but millions around the world.
It is not by our works. And so many have bought into that idea because of old-fashioned liberalism that came into the church 100 to 150 years ago that we've talked about over and over. But this is part of our fallen Adamic nature to think, if I'm just good enough, I can make it. I can tell you folks that it doesn't matter how good we think we are. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. Only Jesus Christ and through him.
Amen.
And
Amen.
I am so glad that Amir heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in his heart and yielded his life, and then God can use him and has used him and will continue to use him, I believe, right till his last day. And we're just grateful for his ministry and the opportunity to speak to him today.